Well, good morning again. You know, this is the first week I have back after 3 weeks of not preaching here, and it's really good to be back and to open the Word for you guys. We are rejoining our study in the book of Luke, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 11 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay if you want to get up and grab one. We have Bibles at the back tables. You're welcome to have take one of those with you. If you don't own a Bible, just please read it if you do take one. And of course, like typical guy thing, you know, I left off in two announcements actually. First announcement is youth group. Next weekend they're doing their hike, and I think they're meeting the details, Henry.
So it's in Lowe's, in the parking lot by the shed.
Meeting in the parking lot at Lowe's, by the sheds in the back. That sounds scary. And, I'm glad I'm not going. At 9 o'clock? 9 o'clock. And so if you haven't gotten your permission slips, youth group age kids, get those in to Henry if you can, or bring those with you. And second thing, we get to welcome a new member to Creekside this morning. And I forgot her middle name, but Nisha Kumar is back there, was born like 2 weeks ago, right? Sandeep, you want to say something? Jen says, you know, so. Yeah. She's beautiful. What's her middle name? Oh, that's what I thought, but I was like, I should have just gone with it. But then, you know, you don't want to screw that up either. So I'm on a roll today. Nisha Claire Kumar. So, and proud grandparents with her too. So it's welcome to church, Nisha. So, you guys can all say hi to her later, and all those around won't be paying attention to me. Sydney, you got to keep paying attention to me, even though you're sitting right next to her. So, all right. But so we are back in the book of Luke. So if you open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, we're going to be looking just at the first four verses this morning. And Luke chapter 11, verses 1-4 is another one of those really familiar passages. If you're a person that's been in the church for a length of time, it's what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer is a really abbreviated version from like the more fuller versions that you might get in the book of Matthew or something, but it speaks directly to how we're to pray. You know, I think if I was to survey everybody, if I would have surveyed you all when you came in here this morning, that you would have probably, and I said, hey, what is the kind of like one spiritual discipline, or what's the one area in your Christian life that you feel like you need to grow in the most? How many of you guys probably would have said prayer, right? Yeah, I would think that most of us, if not all of us, it's true for me, would say, boy, I really need to grow in my prayer life. Because for some reason, it's really, really difficult for us to do. You know, there's all sorts of reasons why I think we don't pray. Like, I think at the heart of it, you know, I know this is true for me, at the heart of it, there is the spirit of self-sufficiency and self-centeredness that just keeps me from praying. Because I feel like, you know, when things are going, you know, when things are going well for me, it's like, well, I've got this dialed in. I don't really need to go to God for anything, right? And so I just forget about Him. Or my prayers are just so kind of inward focused that they just be, and I pray for things that really, like, if you just worked hard and, you know, did things wisely, that maybe you could achieve those things on your own. So you're like, well, why even pray for those things, right? Because there's this self-centeredness and self-sufficiency that deceive us into thinking like we don't know need the Lord, and we don't pray. Or sometimes I think we even have like a misconception about God. Sometimes our theology misapplied moves us not to pray. You know, we think, man, God is so awesome. He knows all things. He is completely sovereign. And He's got all of history figured out. And the story of history is playing out just exactly like He wants it to. And so, like, what's the use, right? And that's not the message of the Bible, you know. Or we have a wrong view of ourselves. And I think the Lord's Prayer actually, as Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, really addresses a lot of those issues. And it's Jesus' instruction to His disciples on prayer. And I really believe the elders here, we've talked about this, that we as a church, me as a person, I think all the elders would say the same thing. We all desperately need to grow in our prayer life. And as a church, you know, one of our goals for this coming year is just that God would shape us into a culture, as prayer at the center of the culture of who we are as a people. that living every day in dependence upon Him. So this is a difficult message, because it exposes in my own life areas of weakness, and it exposes in the life of, I think, us as a church, areas of weakness, areas of growth, but it's also a hopeful one, and that it tells us what God's will is for us, and we can trust Him and follow Him in those things. So let me go ahead and read. I'm actually going to read verses 1 through 13 because of how I think important this issue is for us. I'm going to take like 2 weeks to cover Jesus' instruction on prayer. This week I'm going to do verses 1 through 4 on the Lord's Prayer, and then next week, Lord willing, the rest of it, because Jesus then tells some parables to teach about prayer. So all of verses 1 through 13 is Jesus' instruction on prayer. So I'm going to read all of that, but we'll focus on verses 1 through 4 this morning. So let me go ahead and read. And it came about that while He was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And He said to them, "Suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he shall answer and say, 'Don't bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Jesus' patient instruction on prayer to His disciples. And I thank You for that promise that You give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And I thank You for that new covenant where You place Your Spirit in our hearts and You give us a heart of flesh and remove our heart of stone, and that You empower us for service by Your Spirit. And so, Father, I would ask that You would do that this morning, that Your Spirit would be at work here, that Your Spirit would be at work in and through me to open Your word. And that the time that we invest here as Your people wouldn't be wasted. It wouldn't just be religion, but that You would use us to transform us and make us a bit more like Jesus. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we get into the Lord's Prayer, I kind of have broken it up into 3 sections. And as Jesus instructs His disciples to pray, and the first one of these, and this is our outline, first one in verse 2, is that Jesus instructs His disciples to pray to one audience. Then the second thing is He asked them to ask for 2 big requests, one audience, 2 big requests, and then He directs them to pray for 3 basic needs. One audience, 2 big requests, and 3 basic needs. But before we get into that, let me just like look at verse 1 a minute and tell you, because there's a couple things to just bring out in the setting that Luke gives us that I think are important for us. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, "And came about that while He was praying in a certain place." Luke, throughout the Gospel of Luke, I think that it's 6 times previous to this, has showed that Jesus was a person who went to prayer regularly. He prayed at His baptism. He prayed when He chose His disciples. He prayed at the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to look at another time that He prayed. 6 times previous to this, Luke presents Jesus as regularly going to the Father in prayer. In fact, we have here, it says, as He was praying in a certain place. So there's this sense to that where Jesus actually intentionally set aside time to go to a place where he and the Lord can commune together in prayer. You know, I think, you know, one of the things that, you know, as we just kind of get down to brass tacks right out of the gates here, maybe as people, we don't pray as much as we should simply because we don't plan for it, right? Jesus regularly removed Himself to go and pray. He intentionally built time into the schedule for that. And I don't think this is just talking about, as he was about to eat lunch, he said, "Dear God, thank you for this food," right? Jesus was going there intentionally to set aside time for prayer, for wisdom, you know, for power and ministry, all of those things. And if you think about it, if Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who spoke the entire universe into existence, had to go to God regularly in prayer, what should that teach us? Oftentimes I think our service and our prayers and everything just becomes mechanical simply because we don't live in that dependence and we don't recognize our need for the Lord to the point where we intentionally set aside time to pray. You know, then the other thing it says is that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So if you're one of those people like me who says, boy, my prayer life really needs to grow, and the disciples, as they witnessed Jesus' prayer life, it says, you know, they did this after he had finished praying. They're like, boy, we need to learn how to pray like Jesus did. It's a good place to be. You know, they went, and this, I think this is the only time in the life of the disciples, I didn't have a chance to like read through all of the Gospels and fact check this completely, but I think this is the only time in the life of the disciples that they actually went to Jesus and asked him to teach them something. There's lots of times where Jesus teaches them something and they're like, hey, we're clueless. Can you help explain that to us? But I think this is the only time where they initiate a discussion, says, Jesus, we want to learn something, and it's about prayer. And so we're not alone. You know, as we struggle in those things, we're not alone in needing instruction, and the disciples did the right thing. They came to the Lord and said, Lord, we need to learn how to pray. But then Luke includes another phrase, which is really interesting, and he says, as John also taught his disciples. Well, why is that significant? Why did Luke record this desire that just as John taught his disciples, we want Jesus to teach us? You know, it was real common in the ancient world for rabbis of the day to teach their disciples certain prayers, and rabbis would teach disciples prayers that were like formulaic, like liturgical prayers, where you could almost identify like a disciple of somebody based on how and what they prayed. And so the disciples here, there's a question of identity here that they're even coming to the Lord for, is that, Lord, we want to pray, but we want to pray like your disciples. We want to know how, as followers of you, we should pray, just like John taught his disciples how to pray as followers of him. We want to know how to pray uniquely and characteristically as disciples of you. So this is really what's really at stake here is this idea is like, how do we as Christians, what should uniquely characterize our prayer as Christians if we're truly going to be followers of him? The Lord's Prayer. And from the early days of the church, the Lord's Prayer, it was usually the fuller version out of Matthew, became like this liturgical prayer that they would pray corporately together. But I don't think that was Jesus' like only intention. I think his intention in this was to give a framework for prayer and show these big picture ideas of, okay, when you pray, this is the kinds of prayers you need to be praying for, and this is how to do it. And he begins with our first point then this morning, that you should pray to one audience, and really it's just one word. He says, verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. When you pray, say, Father. You know, as Christians, I think we can so easily just get so used to praying to the Father that we forget the significance of that. I did fact check this. In the Old Testament, there is only 15 different times when God is referred to as Father. 15. Oftentimes he's referred to the father of the nation of Israel. A few times he's referred to the father of an individual, but it's only 15. And yet in the Gospels, Jesus always calls God his Father. In fact, there's only one time, I believe, in all of the Gospels where he doesn't call God his Father, and that's on as he's being crucified, and he's quoting from the book of Psalms, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he's actually quoting a scripture text there. But every time Jesus like is talking, he refers to God as his Father. And he instructs his disciples to do the same thing. He instructs his disciples to speak to God as Father. You know, this is real important for us because that idea of Father has this idea of relationship. It has this idea of intimacy. It has this idea of respect. And it has this idea of care all wrapped together. That we don't go to a distant deity who is removed from us. We don't go to someone whom we have no relationship with. When we go to prayer, Jesus wants us to go to prayer to our Father who loves us and cares for us and has relationship with us. In fact, he goes in, if you look at the very end of this section in verse 13, we'll look at this Lord willing next week. He says, if you then being evil, he says, all of you fathers are not sufficient, right? And a lot of you guys in this room might be struggling with your father because your father was a sinful person, right? And your relationship with him is broken. Maybe your father even like victimized you. And because we're evil, right? We've been born into this world. We struggle with sin. But he says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, you know how to feed your kids, how much more shall your heavenly father? He says, the father that we go to is our heavenly father. He's perfect in every way. And how much more shall he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus begins and ends this instruction on prayer talking about God as Father. God is our heavenly Father who gives good gifts, who gives the Holy Spirit to his children. You know, but it's interesting. I think we oftentimes, that idea of that intimacy and care and relationship with God eludes us because of what Jesus says next. Look what he says. Father, hallowed be your name. May your name be considered holy. I don't know about you, but there's this part of me that lives in this tension where, okay, I'm supposed to have this intimate relationship with the holy God. And yet, you know, I'm well aware of my need to pray verse 4 and forgive me my sins. Right? You know, there's this tension as we enter into prayer. I think if we're going to pray as much as we should, and maybe even more importantly, as we should, we live in this tension of intimacy with God, who loves us and cares for us perfectly as a father, and this tension of holy be your name. We'll look at that in a little bit when we look at the two big requests, but we worship a holy and awesome God. And as a sinful person, you know, oftentimes if we don't know how to resolve that tension, you know, we won't pray as we should because our shame will keep us from going to our Father, right? I don't know about any of you, but that often happens to me, you know, when I take my eyes off of the solution to that tension. And the solution to that tension is who? It's Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one who is the Son of the Father, right? In fact, look back at Luke chapter 9, verse 21. This is one of the other cases where Jesus goes to prayer. He goes and begins speaking to the Father. Not 9:21, 10:21. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. And Jesus says this, and at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You know, you have that both right there. You have this Lord of heaven and earth, holiness of God, and you have Jesus calling God his Father. And then he says, for you hid these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, it was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father. And who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So what Jesus does in that statement is he speaks at the very heart of it about his unique relationship with the Father, that no one knows the Father except the Son. And then he says, and the only way that you can know the Father is if the Son reveals him to you. So Jesus is the one that lived a perfect life. As the book of Luke unfolds, he's the one that's going to go to the cross. He's going to be executed in our place. He's going to bear our sins. He's going to bring about this new covenant promise of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that's going to allow us, or that does allow us, to approach the holy God as Father, because he takes away our sin. So when we go to prayer, you know, Jesus says, boy, refer to God as Father. We can't do that without learning of the Father and knowing the Father through Jesus Christ. And so you really see all three members of the Trinity involved in that prayer in 10, 21, and 22, because it says, you know, it says Jesus was praying in the Holy Spirit. In fact, in this text, in verse 13, Jesus says God's going to give the Holy Spirit, right? That Jesus was praying in the Spirit to the Father. And the same thing's true for us as Christians, is that we pray in the Holy Spirit through the Son. He's our access to the Father. Our one audience is the Father. we pray in the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ to the Father when we pray, if we pray as we should. In fact, you know, the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. It says this: "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place," this place where the glory of God dwelt in the temple, where if you went in there without the shedding of blood, you would be struck dead. "Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Right? Jesus has inaugurated a new and living way for us to be able to enter in to the presence of a holy God and address him as Father, the one who loves us and cares for us. Second thing Jesus tells his disciples to pray for is two big requests. And this is in, these are also in verse 2. And we've already mentioned this. The first one is, "Hallowed be your name," or "may your name be considered holy," or may your name be sanctified, however you might want to interpret that. There's different ways to interpret it. But the idea behind it in the ancient world was that when you referred to somebody's name in this kind of sense, it was really synonymous with their person. So what Jesus is saying is that at the core and kind of initiating our prayer should be this prayer that God would manifest himself in a way that all people would revere him as holy and great and awesome and completely other from us. Right? May your name be holy. It's interesting though, because as Jesus instructs his disciples to pray, it doesn't say who's going to be making God's name holy. It doesn't say, "God, make your name holy." And it doesn't say, "God, may we make your name holy." It just says, "May your name be holy." And so there's some ambiguity there about, like, okay, well, what exactly are we praying for other than for God to manifest himself in a way that all people would see him as holy? You know, I think the answer for us can be found back in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. And so if you're new to the Bibles, flip to the left. And you'll find the book of Ezekiel. It's in the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel are kind of some of the big books back there. So if you find one of them, and it's got a lot of chapters, we're in 36. So if you just flip to the left, you should find it. But I think, you know, there's only a couple places in the Old Testament where it talks about God making his name holy. And I think Ezekiel 36 is probably what was in the mind of Jesus when he was instructing his disciples to pray this. And we're going to start at verse 22. And I think this will help us understand what we're praying for when we pray, "May your name be holy." It says this: "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." So in verses 21 and 22, you have God declaring to his people that, you know what, people, you have profaned my name. In fact, not only did you not make my name holy, you have caused people to talk badly about my name. And so guess what I'm going to do? It's not for you I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it for myself. I myself will, how does he phrase it? "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which you have profaned among the nations." So there's God speaking here, says, "I am the one who's going to make my name great. You guys can't do it. It is impossible for you And your history has been one where you've caused my name to be profaned." So in one sense, when we pray, "May your name be great," we're just asking God simply to do what he said in his word he's going to do, and reveal himself and manifest himself in a way that people recognize him as holy. But then Ezekiel 36 goes on, and it tells how he's going to do that. Look what it says down in verse 24. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. What God is saying is the way I am going to make my name great in this world is by initiating a new covenant with my people. And this new covenant is going to take away this heart of stone, and it's going to, by the work of the Holy Spirit, give you this heart of a living heart, a heart of flesh. And that Holy Spirit is going to cause you to walk in my statutes. And then it goes on all the way through Ezekiel 36, but if you look at 37, it continues. And in verse 24, there's another component to it. Look what it says starting at Ezekiel 37, verse 24. It says, "And my servant David," talking about, this is a prophecy about Jesus, "will be king over them. And they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they will live in the land which I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived. And they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people, and all the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." So you have this promise of God that says, you know what? I am going to do this amazing work in this new covenant through my Holy Spirit to make for myself a people who will follow me, who will obey my statutes, and who one day will be part of my kingdom that I establish in Jesus Christ forever. And my name will be great. You know what that means for us, though, is that as those who, if we're genuinely going to pray, "God, holy be your name," we live in the recognition that that work of the Spirit has already begun. Jesus said it. Will not your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Right? Which is what Jesus is talking about, the inauguration of the new covenant, this promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. As those who are partakers of that new covenant today, when we pray, "Father, hallowed be your name," we recognize that that is his work that he is going to vindicate. But he does it by sanctifying us. Right? He does it by working in us through his Spirit and by establishing Jesus on his throne and bringing us into his kingdom and causing us to walk and follow him. So as those who pray this prayer, you know, when Jesus says, okay, you need to pray, "Holy be your name," we're asking God to work, but knowing that God is working, there's a responsibility that goes along with it ourselves, where we recognize that we are called to follow him in the power of the Spirit. And then Jesus goes back to the second request of these two big requests. Luke chapter 11, verse 2 again. Second one, "Father, holy be your name, and your kingdom come." That same kingdom that was prophesied in Ezekiel, where David is going to sit on his throne and he's going to reign forever, right? And we're going to fellowship with him. His sanctuary is going to be in his midst, something the book of Revelation tells us is fulfilled there in the book of Revelation. May your kingdom come. You know, we acknowledge in these two big requests that we want God's name to be holy, and we recognize the responsibility that comes on us from that. And we long for and live for that day when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom in all of its fullness. You know, in that longing for the kingdom where we're praying, "May your kingdom come," may that day arrive when Jesus returns and establishes, does away with sin and sickness and death and struggle forever. And when he reigns in righteousness, and when we all fellowship him without that veil of our flesh, and without and his presence is with us, and we're his people. You know, if we truly long for and pray for that, we're those who have already entered into that,
through faith in Christ, that we acknowledge Him as Lord, we acknowledge Him as the King, and it too has this responsibility that we walk in obedience to Him. Jesus says genuine prayer flows out of this heart for God's glory and this heart for His kingdom, and it moves us to pray for the glory and holiness of His name, and it moves us to pray for the coming and establishment of His kingdom. You know, and if we, I think as we evaluate that, it should be a huge challenge to us, because I think oftentimes our prayers are so self-focused. Right? They're so self-focused. We pray for, you know, our jobs and our school and our, you know, the list goes on and on and on, right? You know, I was thinking about just different metaphors. I always think about weird word pictures in my mind as I'm thinking about things. It's almost like online shopping now, where you can just like, oh, I'll add this to my cart, this to my cart, this to my cart, this to my cart, this to my cart. Instead of a buy now button, there's an amen button, right? And then you, amen, and zoom, it goes off to the great Amazon guy in the sky, and hopefully, I wish God had package tracking, you know, it's like it's going to arrive in 17 days, you know, or whatever. I mean, isn't that how we think about prayer sometimes? No, and Jesus says, no, this is a relationship you have. You know, I think we don't pray because we're so self-centered, and we either think like prayer is like magic. Like if we just pray the right prayer with enough earnestness long enough, we'll get what we want. And you try that for a while and it doesn't work, and it takes relationship completely out of it, and it makes it all about us and our prayer. Or we make prayer, or prayer, we just have such a small view of what we pray for. And like I said in my introduction, like we pray for, you know, good grades and, you know, good job and, you know, money to pay the bills and all of those things. But then we look all around us and there's other people that just by working hard can achieve those things. And so we're like, well, our prayers just become mechanical. We pray for those things because we realize, oh, we probably should pray for those things. And we either kind of view them as magic or just mechanical, and there's no relationship there. There's no desire for the glory of God and the coming of His kingdom. There's just this completely inward self-focus. And over time, when that just doesn't, like, that just demotivates prayer. Jesus is saying, you know what? You're being called into my kingdom. I put my Holy Spirit in you. You're about this work of the ages that I'm doing. And I love, as your Father, to respond to the prayers of my people. So pray that my name be glorified. That's what I'm doing. Pray for my kingdom to come. Be about that work. Devote yourself to it. Have a heart for it. That's what we pray for. Right? It's not only about just praying more than we should, more than we do, but it's about praying as we should. You know, the third point this morning then is that Jesus does care about all of those things, though, that we can so often just throw into that shopping cart. Because He does tell His disciples to pray for three basic needs. Three basic needs, and this is in verses 3 and 4. He says, give us each day our daily bread. You know, in that prayer, there's this acknowledgement of our complete dependence upon the Lord to provide us with even the most basic kind of sustenance of life. You know, just the food that we need for the next day, Lord, please give that to me. You know, so in that prayer, there's this acknowledgement that even my job and my ability to earn and all of those things comes from the Lord, and we depend on Him even for what the very next day brings. And there's even probably an allusion there to the people of Israel as they wandered through the desert, that every day, regularly, faithfully, without doubt, for 40 years, God gave them what? Manna, their daily bread. No more. It says if you hoarded it, guess what? Maggots would eat it, right? Every single day, God was faithful to provide for His people. And Jesus says, you know what? Come to God with your basic physical needs and trust Him to meet those, because He will take care of you. Give us each day our daily bread. Not only does He care about our physical needs, but Jesus instructs us to pray for our most basic spiritual need, verse 4, and forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. We don't go to God because we're not sinful. That's not what gives us access to God. It's Jesus who gives us access to God, and it's Jesus who allows for the forgiveness of sins. And we can come to God as Father and ask Him for forgiveness. It's interesting, though, in verse 4, it doesn't say, forgive me my sins.
It says, forgive us our sins. This is a prayer for the community. This is a prayer for us as a community, and it's a prayer for us as individuals as part of that community, but it's bigger than just us. As a community, we should be those who regularly and dependently and boldly go before the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. And then He has a reason for God's forgiveness. He says this, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's pretty heavy. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. You know, what Jesus isn't saying, and this is so easy to get this confused in our minds, but what Jesus isn't saying is that your basic, foundational, fundamental forgiveness before God is contingent upon your forgiveness of others. You know, because our access to the Father, our ability to go to Him as a loving Father, it was secured for us in Jesus Christ. But what He is saying is this, is that we cannot, like, genuinely go to God and ask from Him something that we are not willing to extend to others. If you say, God, I need Your forgiveness. I'm a sinner. I'm an evil person. And please forgive me. But these people who have done way less to me than I've done to You, I'm not going to forgive them. He's saying, no, as a community of people and as individuals, you should be marked by the spirit of forgiving other people. Because we ourselves are forgiven. Because we have this access to the Father for forgiveness, we should be marked as a community as those who forgive others. And we can't be marked as a community in that unless we're committed to doing that as individuals. You know, and I think oftentimes the self-centeredness of our prayers is manifested in our relationship with others, right? Where is my prayer really about the glory of God and the good of His people and the establishment of His kingdom? Or is it about myself and I just want my sins forgiven and I don't really care about the rest of the kingdom? In fact, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to live in bitterness and hold this over your head and cause divisions and fractures in the body. Now, the inescapable reality is if we are those who go to the Father in prayer, go to the Father for forgiveness, and if we do that genuinely, the inescapable reality is that our community here should be a community that is marked by forgiveness and grace extended to others. You know, I joked with Nathan during the break, you know, and he got up here and says, yeah, when I stand up in front of Christians, I always get nervous because I wonder if I'm going to say the wrong thing, right? Which seems like he's been here long enough now to know people tolerate people say the wrong things. But, you know, and I think this is kind of what he maybe even meant, is that oftentimes, like, there's a lot of judgment that can happen, right? There's a lot of judgment that can happen, but as Christians, we should be those who are willing to extend grace and forgiveness even as we go to the Father, because we know that we can't ask from the Father what we're unwilling to extend to others. You know, imagine if we were a community of people who so, like, rejoice in the forgiveness that Jesus makes possible for us, that we so just graciously and lavishly extended forgiveness to those around us. You know, if we really believe, as Martin Luther said, that we are all just beggars, right? We all just live in complete dependence upon God. You know, imagine what it would look like if God did that. And so I praise God that, you know, Creekside I just love you guys as a church. Being gone for 3 weeks, I just so appreciate what God has been doing here in our midst, and it's such a privilege to be a part of it, but there's always room to grow, right? We should be known for our forgiving spirit even as we go to the Father. And then the last request, these three basic needs. The first one was our daily physical needs. Second one is our kind of foundational spiritual need for forgiveness. And then as a community, we should go to Him. And the prayer is this, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Now, there's a couple of ways to think about that, and I think it's kind of big and broad for a reason. One way to think about that is temptation in the sense of, please don't bring us into persecution and trial to be where we're tempted to turn from You. Right? That as a community, we want God's protection and provision and care for us so that as our culture, like, rushes headlong away from God, that we're not placed in a position where we're tempted to deny Him. or it could be a little bit more personal, and I think it includes both, but it could be a little bit more personal. Like me personally, I don't want to be led into a place where I'm tempted in a situation where I'm going to go back and have to ask for forgiveness, right? You know, and at the heart of that request is this, is that there is this recognition that sin is dangerous and destructive and brings death. And we don't even want to go near it. We don't want God to lead us in a way where that temptation is going to come upon us in a way that overwhelms us. Because we so hate sin. We so want to follow Him in obedience. And we don't want to deny Him at all. That's what the heart of that prayer is. You know, God doesn't lead people. You know, the scriptures are clear that God doesn't lead us into a place of temptation. And He doesn't allow us to be overwhelmed with that. He's faithful to that. But I think what Jesus is getting at is that heart towards sin, right? How many of us, instead of having this heart that says, Lord, please where you lead me, you know, may there not be temptation. May I walk in faithfulness to you and whatever you come upon, please lead me in a way that I can be obedient to you. I think so many of us just do the opposite. Like, we rush towards temptation. We rush towards sin sometimes. We want to flirt around with it and see, like, how close can I get before I really get burned, right? That's not the heart of the prayer here. The heart of the prayer is, Lord, I want to follow you, and so please keep me far from sin, right? Please keep me far from temptation. Please do that in a way because I love you, and I want to obey you, and sin will destroy me. You know, it's so easy as Christians to have a cavalier attitude towards sin because we understand the absolutely free grace of God that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. And we can, again, misapply that theology in our hearts and have a cavalier attitude of sin. Well, at least God will forgive me, right? Forgive me my sins, and we leave off the rest of the prayer. I'll be bitter towards somebody, or my heart really won't be to avoid temptation. You know, and Jesus says, no, the way to pray as you should, and I'll just kind of wrap it up here, is like pray wishing for the glory of God above all else. Pray for the coming of His kingdom and be a part of that kingdom. Respond to those two great things that God is doing and walk in holiness and obedience and sanctification and live for His kingdom and long for it. Pray, you know, in complete dependence upon God for every single thing of the day. And go to Him for forgiveness when we blow it. Extend freely that forgiveness to others and pray that God would keep us far from it. You know, as we close, I'm just going to close, and we're not a very traditional kind of church, but I'm going to have us pray the Lord's Prayer together this morning. We're going to use the abbreviated version right here out of Luke. Because of different translations, I've got the words up there on the screen. If you just want to follow along with me, because this is a prayer for us as a community, right? It's a prayer for us as individuals and for us as a community that we would be the people that foreshadow His coming rule, who live in accordance with the work of His Holy Spirit and who live in absolute dependence upon Him. So as we go to prayer, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Then I'll close us. And then after we're done praying, Jeremy, then you guys can come up. Let's pray. Father, be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen. Father, I thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, who reveals you to us. I thank you that you manifested yourself perfectly in Him, that He is the exact representation of your nature, and that He paid the price that none of us could pay, that Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. And I would pray for us as a community that we would be about your glory, that I know you're working in this world to bring glory to yourself as you work through the Holy Spirit to shape a people for you, as you bring in Christ's kingdom. So I pray for us as your church that we would live for your glory first and foremost, that we would long for your kingdom and live for that we would depend on you for every basic need.
that we would come to you for forgiveness and free us from religion that seeks to earn that off, but that we would rely completely on the finished work of Christ for that. And then I pray too that we as a community would extend that forgiveness to others, and that we would follow you and stay far from temptation and sin. Please lead us that way. Please help us to forgive as we've been forgiven, for your glory and for your name's sake. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.